Okay, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 22 again this morning. And the plan, like I say, we're probably going to finish up the book this morning. And then the plan is what we're going to study next in the Sunday school class is we're going to start a series on evangelism and outreach. I know a lot of people have been asking about that, and so we look forward to doing that. So that'll actually, if we finish today, that will start next Sunday. All right, so if you've ever shared the gospel with somebody, or if you've ever wanted to know how to share the gospel with somebody, how to lead somebody to Christ, and that type of thing, then, you know, what do you say? How do you open the door? Things like that. Then plan on coming to that. And we're going to give some homework every week as well. So it should be a fun class. Okay? Okay. Revelation chapter 22 here. Look at verse 16 now. We got down to verse 16 last time, so look at Revelation 22:16. It says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again that we can gather together this morning here at this local assembly for the purpose of having our minds renewed with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed coming again. Coming for us by way of being caught up in the clouds to be with the Lord, but also coming at the end of the prophetic program for the purpose of establishing His kingdom over this earth. And we thank you for that marvelous truth. We thank you that your word teaches us these things and that we can build these truths into our lives for your glory and honor in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Notice that verse 16, there's some things that are very significant in verse 16. He says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. And now watch what he says here. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. He identifies himself by two different things in verse 16, the last sentence of verse 16. Number one, the root and offspring of David, and number two, the bright and morning star. Now let's talk about this connection with David first of all. What's significant about that he says, I am the root and offspring of David? The root and offspring. What's kind of weird about that? Yeah, how can you be the root of something and the offspring?
Your God,
He created.
Okay. So, but in saying I am the root and the offspring of David. Say that again, Rich. That's it right there. Yeah, that's it right there. And the other things that you said were true, but he's very specific when he says, I am the root and offspring of David. When you think of David in the Bible, what should you think of?
King
David. And why? Why should you think of... We have got to get a different marker. All right? When you think of David, what should you think of? Yes, King David. What else? The Messiah was going to come from that seed line. Okay, passage of Scripture. There you go. What is it? Okay, 2 Samuel. All right, 7. That's what you want to think of. Here, Christ identifies himself as the root and offspring of David. Let's start by going back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 real quick here. Go back to 2 Samuel 7. Go to 2 Samuel chapter number 7. Goes to Samuel, then Kings and Chronicles. Second Samuel chapter 7. And notice with me, if you would, 2 Samuel chapter number 7, verse 12. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and this is Nathan speaking to King David, okay? And when thy days shall be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, now that's God speaking through Nathan, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. So there's the offspring part, right? There's the offspring part of David. And I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. There's the root. So it's interesting about the Lord Jesus Christ claiming to be both the root and the offspring. He is saying he is both David's son and David's Lord. And the covenant that promises that is this covenant right here. This is called the Davidic covenant. This is as big, if not bigger than, the Abrahamic covenant in the Old Testament. The Abrahamic covenant doesn't promise the king line of David to sit on a throne. The Davidic covenant promises that. The essence of the Abrahamic covenant, way back in Genesis 12, promises that God was going to give to Abraham the land, and inherent in that promise is in that covenant is the essence of eternal life, resurrection life, and so forth. But you don't have the promise in the Abrahamic covenant of the seed line that's going to reign on a throne in a kingdom forever. That's this covenant here. All right? So it's real important to remember that this is called the Davidic covenant. And this is every bit as important as the Abrahamic covenant and as important as the new covenant. All right? Look at the essence of what this covenant promises. We've already seen that it promises that David's seed is going to come forth and reign, but that seed is going to be the Son of God. Verse 14, I will be his father and he shall be my son. Jump down to verse 15. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. What does this covenant promise? The throne of David. There are three essential things. The throne of David, the kingdom, and his lineage. See that? This covenant promises that. When Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation is claiming to be the root and the offspring, this is the covenant that he's talking about. He's talking about the Davidic covenant. Not the Abrahamic covenant, but the Davidic covenant. All right? He is, in claiming to be the root and offspring of David, he is claiming to be the absolute, undisputed, by God, heir to the Davidic throne. That's what he's claiming in making that statement. He is the root, which goes all the way back, and the offspring, which takes you forward. So you've got David's Lord and David's son. So we'll get to that passage here in just a moment. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 1. Go to Matthew chapter number 1. The very first verse in your entire, what you call the New Testament, also should remind you of this. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. Matthew 1, verse 1, and it says this. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of... Guess who's the first one mentioned? David is the first guy mentioned after Jesus Christ in the entire New Testament. Isn't that fascinating? And then who's the next one mentioned? Abraham. Why mention those two? Because of the two great covenants, the Davidic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant. And the claim of Matthew here is that there's only one person that has title to both, and that's Jesus Christ. See that? It's incredible that in the entire New Testament, the first person mentioned by name after the Lord Jesus Christ is, who is it? It's David. See that? So it's highly significant when Jesus Christ to John says, you go tell the people you're writing to, you tell them that I am the root and the offspring of David. I'm the heir to the Davidic throne. I'm David's Lord and David's son. I'm the son of God and I'm the seed of David. Isn't that fascinating? Now, the passage that Rich was talking about, go with me to Matthew 22 since you're here in Matthew. go over to Matthew chapter 22. I think this is the one Rich was talking about. Okay, look over to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, and look at verse 41. Matthew 22, verse 41. By the way, the context of this. This is late in the ministry of Christ. The rejection of Christ has been made very obvious. The scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers, each have taken their turn to try to catch the Lord Jesus in His words and His sayings, and of course they can't. So at this point, He then asks them a question. And notice what He says at verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, and they're gathered together to try to take Him at His word, okay? To try to trap Him at His word. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is He?" They say unto Him, "The son of David." Okay, now, is that a true statement?
Yes.
See, that is a true statement, absolutely. And then the Lord says, verse 43, He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call Him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call Him Lord, how is He His son?" Isn't that a great question? You know, here the Lord asks them a question. You know, He says, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is He?" And they, "Oh, well, we got this. Is an easy one. Come on, give us a harder one. This is an easy one. The son of David. See, we got him now." And they, yeah, you know, "I know the answer, teacher," you know, kind of thing. And the Lord says, "You know, okay, but then how then does David call Him Lord when David says, the Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make that." If Christ is David's son, how does David, who is dead long before Christ is ever going to come, how does David then call Him Lord? See, what's interesting about that? But what's the answer, by the way? How does David call Him Lord if He's his son? He's both. The Davidic covenant demands it. See, the Lord Jesus Christ, in saying this, He's saying a lot of things. He's basically telling you, you guys need to go back and recheck 2 Samuel 7. You know, go back and see that, yes, He's going to be David's son, but He's going to be David's Lord. But also in saying this, no, they absolutely didn't know. See, they are correct when they say He's David's son. They are correct when they say that. And that's the question. See, think about what Christ... They're asking questions to try to trick Him in His words, and they're unsuccessful. He asks a question that He knows they know the answer to, but there's a major part that they're not figuring out here. Well, no, here's what it is. They knew that Messiah was going to be the root and offspring of David. They didn't believe He was the Messiah. That's why He brings this up. Because think about what the Lord is saying here. If Christ is both David's son and David's Lord, then that makes Christ who? God. They're saying, they're trying to trip God in His words. So if the person that they're asking these questions to is Christ, there, you got the point right there. Then they're in trouble. That's why He quotes this verse. Of all the verses in the Old Testament He could quote, that's why He quotes this one. Look at what it says. Look at what He quotes. Look at verse 44. Verse 43. He saith unto them, "How then does David in spirit call Him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine..." That's why Christ quotes this verse. Because He's saying, listen guys, if I'm not Christ, then crucify me, no big deal, nothing's going to happen. But if I'm Christ, you're coming asking me these questions trying to trip me in my words and everything, and I've got one for you. If you'll go back and check out Psalms 110 verse 1 with 2 Samuel and so forth and check all the things that I'm doing, you'll find out that I'm Christ. And if I am Christ, then you're my enemies. And I'm going to make my enemies the footstool. That's why He quotes this passage here, okay? See that? And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation when he says, John, go tell them, I am the root and offspring of David. I am the one, 2 Samuel 7 and Psalms 110 verse 1. I'm the one that's going to come back and make the enemies the footstools. That's what he's saying. In saying, he's the root and offspring of David. All right. Somebody asked me, I think last week or the week before, I think it was Mark. Remember when, I think Mark, you asked that question about when the rich young ruler came up to the Lord and said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I should be saved? You asked me that question, right, Mark? Or Rich, was that you? Okay, go over to Matthew 19. This is a similar kind of situation here. Go to Matthew 19. When the Lord makes statements or asks questions, there are always implications. There's always ramifications why he says what he says. And this is going to be a similar kind of a situation. Matthew 19:16, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto me, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And so on. Now, why does the Lord say that? Why didn't the Lord just answer his question?
Because I thought he was going to do some good thing.
Okay.
He's trying to refer to only God can do good things, and he was basically talking, that's me.
And therefore? Therefore? See, he says, now, wait a minute. He says, why are you calling me good? Because if there's none good but one, and that's God, well, then if you're calling me good, are you saying I'm God?
Yeah.
And if you're saying I'm God, then why are you coming to me with the self-righteous attitude of, good master, we know you've come from God. You self-righteous hypocrite. If I'm not good, then what are you coming asking me for? That's kind of what he's saying here. When you're coming to me and saying, good master, you're attributing to me something that's only true of God. So if you're saying I am God, shouldn't you be on your face on the ground? Instead of coming to me with this pompous, self-righteous way, what good things shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? And if I'm not good, don't come to me with this false pretense as though I am. You see how he's doing this here? And so it's similar to the thing in Matthew 22 when he says, you know, the Messiah, the Christ, whose son is he? Oh, we got this one right. He's the son of David. Check mark, cha-ching, we got that one right. And he says, well, now wait a minute. They took it big time, hook, line, and sinker and everything. And he says, well, wait a minute. If he is David's son, then how is he David's Lord too? Because both are true of Messiah. And David is the very one who said, the Lord said to my Lord, God the Father said to David's Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make the enemies his footstool. If the Christ is David's son and David's Lord, he's going to make his enemies his footstool. And if the one that they're asking these questions to, trying to trip him up in his words, is Christ, then he's staring his enemies right in their eyeballs. Isn't that amazing how he does that there? He quotes Psalms 110 verse 1 on purpose, the purpose to hold them accountable to the rejection of him, and therefore the rightful indictment against him when he comes back and does make his enemies his footstool. So again, to be the root and the offspring of David, the two key passages that should come to mind, 2 Samuel 7, the Davidic covenant, Psalms 110 verse 1, David's Lord, who's going to come and make his enemies his footstool. Okay? 2 Samuel 7 and Psalms 110 verse 1. All right? Now, there's a couple of other things about this that would be real good to look at. Go with me, again, because he says the root and offspring of David. Go with me, if you would, to Ruth chapter number 4. Joshua judges Ruth. Did you know he did such a thing? Some of y'all just got that, right? Joshua judges Ruth. So Ruth, chapter number 4, and then get Isaiah, chapter number 11. There's something else about this root and offspring of David. Ruth, if you look at Ruth, chapter 4, verse 18... Ruth 4, verse 18. Ruth chapter 4, verse 18, and it says this. Okay. Now, these are the generations of Phares. Phares beget Hezron. Hezron beget Ram. Ram beget Amminadab. And Amminadab beget Nashon. And Nashon beget Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz, now that's in Ruth, right? That's in the book here. And Boaz begat Obed. Obed begat who? Jesse. And Jesse begat who? So see the lineage there. Okay, that obviously that's why it's important, because they're tracking the lineage. Do you see Jesse mentioned in here? See Jesse there? Now go to Isaiah 11. Go to Isaiah chapter number 11. Verse 1. Isaiah 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Who's Jesse? There you go, okay? He says, and there shall come a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his... There's the root and offspring of David again. See that? And now watch what the prophecy declares about this one that's going to come forth from the line of Jesse, and yet at the same time come out of his roots. Verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and shall not and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor. Who's this obviously speaking of? This is the prophecy of the Messiah. The Messiah has the sevenfold spirits of God. Now, didn't we already see this in Revelation? Those seven spirits that the Lord Jesus Christ has in Revelation chapter number 1, there they are right there. So once again, when Jesus Christ says to John that he is the root and offspring of David, he's talking about that he's the one that has the promised one, promised in the Davidic covenant, the heir of David, David's Lord, Psalms 110, and in this passage right here, the one that would have and possess the sevenfold spirits of God. And how is it that somebody can judge? It says, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. I mean, isn't that usually how you judge? When you go into a court situation where they have a jury, don't they present evidence so people can judge after the sight of their eyes or hearing after the ears? But what's the problem with that? It's good as far as it goes. What's that? Yeah, you can't judge the heart motive. That's so true too. Judging after the sight of your eyes and hearing of your ears, have you ever been wrong? Yes, big time. Well, see, the person in this verse, the Messiah, is not going to have to judge that way. You can see at verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge and so on. Because he's God, he knows the heart. He's not going to have these lawyers come up and present all the case and everything. Because he's God, he knows the heart. So Jesus Christ, in claiming to be the root and offspring of David, you see now what he's claiming. He's claiming to be David's son and David's Lord, the one to fulfill the Davidic covenant and the one to fulfill Psalms 110 verse 1, set at the Father's right hand in anticipation and expectation of the time when the Father's going to send him back to make his enemies his footstool. Okay? Go back to Revelation chapter 22. Now, the next thing that the Lord Jesus Christ identifies himself here at verse 16, the last phrase, he says he is the bright and morning star. The bright and morning star. Now, who knows what a morning star is?
The planet Venus.
Okay, some say it's the planet Venus. Okay? But what is a morning star? What's that? It's in Isaiah as well, yes. But what is it? What is a bright and morning star, just in terms of... What's that? And that's what it is. When do you see stars? You see stars when it's dark out. And when he says, I'm the bright and morning star, it's a star so bright you can still see it in the daylight. That's the concept here. I'm the bright and morning. So it comes up in the morning, it's still there, and it's still visible. You know, sometimes even in the day you can still see the moon, which is kind of interesting. Okay? But you really can't see stars.
The Bible says what it means to mean what it says.
He's the bright and morning star.
He's that planet.
Yeah, he is it. It's the brightness of his shining is what it is. Okay? It's exactly what it is. Well, that just the same concept by when he says, I am the root and offspring. He's not saying he's the root in the ground, you know, with the filaments and so forth. He is the bright and morning star. There's several things important and interesting to recognize about this. One is that some of the new translations over in the book of Isaiah, guess who some of the new translations that they say that is? Yeah.
Isaiah 14:12.
Yeah, very interesting.
Satan and Jesus the same thing.
Yeah. See, for me, that's the problem with the major problem with the new translations. When you say that Lucifer is the bright and morning star, but my New Testament says that Jesus Christ claims to be the bright and morning star. And I understand that certainly there is a counterfeit in the battle and dispute going on, but you look at those new translations. Not all of them do it. I think it's the New American Standard that does it.
The NIV does it.
Is it the NIV?
You could say that he was that when he
yes.
said that. The NIV does it also.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, so it's real interesting there. And for me, along with the number of different problems with the various English translations other than the King James Bible, that's a major one right there. If you're okay with Jesus Christ and Satan both being the same thing, then you're okay with it. But I'm not, you know. But isn't that interesting? Yeah. But see, the Lord Jesus Christ very clearly says that He is the bright and morning star. Let me have you look at a parallel passage. This is not identical, but it's parallel in the book of Malachi. Look over to the book of Malachi chapter 4 here. Malachi chapter 4. Now this is a parallel. It illustrates the idea of the bright, a star that's still shining even though it's morning time and it's light out, but you can still see the thing. Okay? Look at Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1. Malachi 4 verse 1, And behold, the day cometh, saith the Lord, that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Okay? Now, several interesting things about this. One is obviously that's a prophecy about the tribulation period, the purging of Israel. And it says here that it's going to leave them neither root nor what? Now, didn't we just read something about that idea, a root and offspring? Isn't that fascinating? Those who are apostates, root and branches, they're going to be burned up. He is the root and offspring of David. Anybody aligned with him is going to be preserved. And look at verse 2, the believing remnant now. So verse 1, the last part of verse 1, you've got the unbelievers purged, but verse 2, but unto you that fear my name, who's that? That's the believing remnant, right? That's believing remnant, trusting. Okay? But unto you that fear my name shall the, watch this, the Son, notice it's capital S-U-N, the Son of what? Righteousness, arise with healing in His wings. Now when does the sun, quote-unquote, rise? Not in the nighttime, but when? In the morning. So you see the illustration here of a bright and morning star. After all, some people say that the sun is a star. The Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, He says His face did shine as the sun. When He sees the Apostle Paul, when Paul saw him, he shined above the brightness of the noonday sun. So when Jesus Christ says in Revelation chapter 22 there that He's the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star, there's a definite connection here with Malachi chapter 4. Those that are not of His root and offspring, the fire is going to burn them up. But to them that fear His name, the believing remnant, such as John, they're going to see the Lord like a sun rising, the Son of righteousness arise with healing in His wings. He's the bright and morning star. That's who they're looking for. Okay? Keep going. Go back to chapter 22 of Revelation real quickly here. Revelation chapter 22. I'm really trying to get through this, okay? Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life. What's the very last word in that verse? And that was one, that word right there, freely, was one of the first words ever left out of the Bible. Did you know that? When the serpent comes to Eve, and Eve misquotes what God says, the word she left out was the word freely. And leaving out that simple word fundamentally is what got humanity into the mess that it is in. You understand that? She left out that concept of freely. When Satan comes to her and says, "Yea, hath God said, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." What did Satan suggest to Eve by saying that?
God was holding something back.
That God was holding something back. That God must have been a chauvinist pig. He didn't think the woman could handle this other stuff. He presents to the woman this idea that there was something that would make her life more meaningful, more valuable, more important, if only she had it. And therefore, God must not have had her best interest in mind. For God doth know in the day you eat thereof, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You see how his attack comes in like that? He gets Eve to lose confidence in the provision that God not only gave to her, but made her to be. He still works that same way today, doesn't he? Our position in Christ is complete. It's sufficient. It's enough. But religion comes along and says what? Well, but, yea, hath God said. Yes, he did say. You see the idea there? Right from the get-go, the satanic policy of evil, the attack against humanity, was to cause humanity to think that God's provision, God's resource to humanity was not enough. And she leaves out the word freely because she buys into his argument. She buys into what he said. And when you think about it, when Adam came along, because he was right there with her and partakes of it, it plunges the whole human race into the calamity and destruction that we've been in all these years. Now, look at the very next verse. It's interesting. By the way, when you think about verse 17, it's obviously an invitation. Come freely and so forth. But look at verse 18 and 19 now. This is very significant. For I testify unto every man, verse 18 and 19, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Have you ever wondered why? I mean, you're of course at the end of the book of Revelation, you're at the end of the Bible and everything, and you see the great warnings about don't mess with the words of the book. Why is it here? Is it out of place here?
No, it's at the end.
It's at the end. When it's already done, it's completed, all right? Yeah. And it is significant that it follows verse 17. What's the last word of verse 17? And isn't that the first word left out of the Word of God? That's why verse 18 and 19, don't mess with the book. Don't mess with the words. You look back at the start of human history and the Word of God was tempered with. And when you think about it, I mean, that plunged the whole humanity into the destruction that it's in. Jesus Christ says, he that believeth not is condemned already. Condemnation came in from that. You know, so when he says it, verse 18, 19, see, verse 18 starts with the word what? Verse 18, the word for. He says, come, take freely, for, if you start messing with the words, it's going to veil you to the fact that it's been free all along. See that? Go ahead.
Vatican and Salt Lake City and Mecca overwhelmed with a stench of the rotting bodies of the plagues.
I don't understand your question.
All these plagues are supposed to be on these people that follow the book, right?
Yeah.
Right,
because the book of Revelation is the plagues have not come into effect yet. Okay, and then you had a question or okay, the question is when it says this book, see verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. The question is, this warning about taking out the words, is it just this book or is it the whole book? Okay, well, the immediate context would demand that it's just this book, but because the book is part of the whole book, that's why it would be consistent to say it's a reference to the whole Bible. Okay, but specifically it's this book right here, this prophecy. All right. And if, again, look at the wording, verse 18. Don't lose the fact that the reason verse 18 and 19 follow verse 17 is because the word, it only took one word to be left out. When I say left out, I mean it deleted. It took one word, and that word was freely to plunge humanity into the situation it's in right now. So that's why it says verse 18 and 19. But again, look at, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if, and again, that's talking about in the prophetic program, right? When those plagues start, okay? And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. That is significant right there. Okay.
That's to say that everybody is in the book of life then, and then you lose your position out of there in prophecy.
Yeah, that verse says taken out of the book of life. Yeah, that's significant. This is major here. Now, even though these particular verses are spoken about prophecy, the tribulation period, the bottom line message is what?
Don't mess with
the book. Don't mess with the Word of God. Don't take words out and add words in. And what also is very interesting about the whole manuscript evidence issue, the whole different translation issue and so forth, one of the books in all the New Testament that has more changes, more differences than the King James Bible, one of the books of all the New Testament books, guess which one it is? It's the book of Revelation. It's amazing. In the manuscripts, when they go and compare the manuscripts and so forth, of all the New Testament books where you have major differences, and there are, the book of Revelation has the most differences, even in the light of a warning like that. That's, obviously, somebody's been tampering with the Bible. People that say that the Bible issue is not really a spiritual issue. People say, well, you King James people and so forth, you say that this is a satanic attack on the Word of God. Well, what do you say it is? You know? What do you say it is? Listen, the Word of God is a spiritual book. The Word of God, it is just that. It's God's Word. And to suggest or imply that there's no satanic attack against it, that's totally failing to see the lesson in Genesis chapter number 3, right from the beginning. Okay? All right, we're just about out of time. Let me just do something real quick here. So watch verse 20 now. He says, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Don't you love that part of the verse? Surely I come quickly. Amen. And then what's the next phrase say? Even so come, Lord Jesus. The heart cry of every true believer is fundamentally that principle right there. Lord, come. Whether it's in prophecy or the mystery age, we're looking for the Lord to come. Not because we necessarily want to see God's wrath poured out upon a bunch of unbelievers, though maybe we do, okay? But listen, we were the unbelievers as well, were we not? Had the Lord Jesus Christ not delayed long enough for us to get saved, we would have been His enemies and made His footstool. So on the one hand, it is the heartfelt desire of every genuine believer for the Lord to come, to take back that which is His own and to fix things, to make things right, to have righteousness reign, to have justice upheld. And yet on the other hand, every true believer realizes the implications of that. Wrath, judgment, condemnation. And so even though on the one hand we're saying, come Lord Jesus, and we don't say, Paul's the way Paul said it is Maranatha. Okay? He says, to them that love not the Lord Jesus Christ, anathema, Maranatha. So the way Paul would say it is Maranatha, which means come Lord Jesus, the Lord come and so forth. The way John says it here is even so come, but it's the same kind of a thing, right? We want the Lord to come for us, to take us off into the rapture and so forth. And we want prophecy to see its completion and so forth. The very last verse of the book of Revelation says what? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, wait a minute. Why does the book of Revelation end like that? Why does the Bible end like that?
It's all about His grace.
It's all about His grace. Even Ephesians chapter number 2 says that in the ages to come. Now, this is specifically that verse is talking about us, of course, but it says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. When the Bible ends with the statement, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all," do you understand that's how it all started? God placed Adam in the garden on the basis of His grace. Adam didn't do any works that demanded that God create him. He had never existed before, and God created him anyway. God placed them in the garden. He says, of all the trees, you can eat freely. Adam, this is a relationship of grace. Adam, run the creation for me on the basis of my goodness to you, my kindness to you. You see, so when you come to the very last verse in the entire Word of God, it really sums up the whole issue. That this entire universe will be run on the basis of the goodness, the kindness, the grace of God. So it's really good for us to learn how to function in grace now. Right? Because we're going to be doing it for a long time. All right? Okay, we're done here.